Matthew chapter 5, and if you're a guest with us, we want to welcome you here today. So thankful that you're here, and if you'll just take a moment, fill out the guest card that Beth mentioned earlier, and if you would fill that out, if you haven't already, you have permission to do that while I preach, and then just bring it to our Next Step booth in the atrium right after the service is over here in a few moments. We're in Matthew chapter 5, continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at the Beatitudes. And last Sunday, I covered the first four. I have them here for you. Let's review those. We talked about habits of happiness, and number one was humility. That all starts in humility, acknowledging who you are away from God, who you are outside of God in His intervention. It brings humility. And then number two is brokenness, being broken over our sin, being broken over our separation from a holy God. And then number three is meekness. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And then number four, the passionate pursuit, that God is inviting us to pursue Him and thirsting after His righteousness and hungering after Him, and He is to be our passionate pursuit. Now, before we dive in the next four, here's what I want to invite you to do this week in your daily quiet time. As you read through God's Word, I'm going to invite you to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and that gives you the eight Beatitudes, the eight habits of happiness. And what you will notice as you read the Beatitudes is they are progressive. In other words, they're like a ladder. If you would just visualize an 8-foot ladder on the stage, and Beatitude number 1 would be the first rung of the ladder. Then Beatitude number 2, the second, and so forth. And you just go all the way up to the top, which is persecution. And what I want to get you to do in your daily quiet time this week is I want you to find yourself in the Beatitudes because they are a measure of spiritual maturity. Even after walking with God now for 37 years, I still revisit the Beatitudes to get a pulse on where am I spiritually in my relationship with God. And I look at the Beatitudes to kind of measure where I am in the Beatitudes. So find yourself there, if you would, sometime this week and just see how God will use that in your life. Now, if you have your sermon listening guide ready, your Bible open, or your smartphone to Matthew chapter 5, let me give you the first of our last four. It's habit of happiness number 5, dispense mercy. Dispense mercy. And we pick up now in verse 7. When you're there, would you say amen? Blessed are the merciful, that is happy, blissful, contented are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. How many of you, when you were growing up, played that very intoxicating and attractive game called Mercy? When you would pair up with another friend and you would link hands with them, and then someone would say go, and you tried to push their hands back to where it just bent their fingers back, and the first one to say mercy loses, right? How many of you played that before? Raise your hand. How many of you have been to counseling for that, the trauma in your life, because maybe you didn't win? Well, the reality is someone has to call out mercy. That is, I give. And if you're the person inflicting the pain, you will demonstrate mercy by letting up or letting go so that their punishment and their pain discontinues. And the reality is that if you have received mercy in your life, you will become more merciful toward others. And in this beatitude, as we dispense mercy, if you would just visualize what God is calling us to do as you walk with Him day by day, you are to be a mercy dispenser. And God is not asking you to dispense mercy that you have not received from Him. And here's what this looks like. You put your compassion into action. You are to be merciful because you have received mercy. Now, this beatitude has a promise. Be merciful and you shall receive mercy. Whenever Jesus was trying to be trapped by the religious leaders of His day, they brought before Him a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And those accusers were standing before her, and they had stones in their hands, and the Old Testament law gave them permission to stone a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And so they wanted to test Jesus and try to frame Him and try to get Him to trip up. And so they confronted Him about it to see what His response would be. And here's what Jesus said as He knelt down and He began to draw on the sand. He said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And I love how in the Bible it portrays their response. It says, starting with the oldest, they dropped the stone. And then the next, and the next, and the next, and the youngest still standing finally released the stone. He who is without sin cast the first stone. And then Jesus intersected with this woman and engaged her in conversation and said, "Where are your accusers?" And of course, she looks up, and there are none. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And what we see in that moment is this woman received the mercy of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus wanted her to go now to be a mercy dispenser. So whenever we come into situations where it demands mercy from us, here's what you have to remember. What ought to motivate us to be merciful toward others is the mercy we have received from God. And maybe you've become merciless. Maybe for you, you become cold toward people and hard toward people. And I just want to invite you to go back to the place where you were when Jesus found you. If you'll just go back to that place of brokenness over your own sin and brokenness before a holy God, recognizing who you are outside of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus came to your rescue and he dispensed his mercy to invite you into his family. If you'll just go back and visit that spiritual marker in your life, it will motivate you to extend mercy to others. Now remember, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We deserve sin. We deserve separation because of our sin. We deserve hell. We deserve to be far from God. But God is merciful, and he did not give us what we deserve. We deserve punishment, and he did not give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Receiving the gift of eternal life, receiving forgiveness, receiving the peace of God, receiving harmony with God, receiving the gift of eternal life and eternal security. That's grace. So God graces you with what you don't deserve, and God doesn't give you what you do deserve. Mercy and grace. Jesus is calling us to be grace and mercy dispensers. If you'll write in your notes, Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore he," Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect." That is, Jesus became fully man, "so that he might become a merciful," there's our word, "a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation." Isn't that a big word? Propitiation. What does that mean? It means atonement. The atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus became our substitute on the cross. In other words, he took your place and he took my place for the sins of the people. So Jesus on the cross becomes a supreme example of mercy. And now we're recipients of his mercy, and he's asking us now to dispense his mercy. Probably this week, it may even be today, you'll have an opportunity to dispense mercy. How are you going to do? Just be reminded of what God has done for you. Here's habit number 6. Preserve purity. Preserve purity. In verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So God rewards those who are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Contented are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Whenever I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, that would have been 10 years ago that we moved here, and I was there almost 7 years. We lived in Baton Rouge, thus LSU Tigers in their victory last night. Can I have an amen? Amen. Had one fan. When I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Lewis Boyd was my associate pastor, became one of my best friends. And one night, his assignment was to go speak to our students, our teenagers, who met out in the Family Life Center on the second floor. We called it like the upper room. So he was going to go speak to them. And he was just seeking the Lord about, what do you want me to say to the teenagers? What is the message you want me to share? And while he was at his desk, spending time studying and preparing for that message, he heard a noise above him in the ceiling tile. Just little feet going around up there. And finally, he stood up in his chair and he pushed the tile over, and these little black droppings fell down onto his desktop. And then he had an idea. So he took one of those black pellets and he put it in a little Ziploc bag, and he took it with him that evening to speak to the students on the subject purity, maintaining moral purity, staying pure before a holy God while living in a dirty world. And so he had a stool on one side, a stool on the other. He put a glass of water here. He put a glass of water here. He invited some volunteers to come up. So two students, of course, came on up, and he was going to see who could drink the water the fastest, and whoever did would win. And right before they picked up the glass to partake, he went back to that Ziploc bag. He took out one of those little rat droppings, and he dropped that one in this glass of water. And then he stood back to count down to do the big race, and guess who won? The person over here. This person didn't touch the water. Why? It was just one little rat dropping, just one little pellet. But that one little pellet is all it took to make it impure. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And what the Bible teaches is if you take your best moment in your life, think about all the moments of your life. Pick out your best moment. If you were to present that best moment to a holy God, the Bible says it's as filthy rags to a holy God. That your righteousness before a holy God is like a rat pellet. Now, what does that mean? It means that we don't stand a chance. That even on our best day, that our righteousness does not measure up to the holiness of God. And no one can enter heaven with sin. Not a fraction of sin is in heaven. And if there's a fraction of sin in your life or in my life, then it disqualifies us from going to heaven. So guess what? We're all disqualified unless Jesus comes to our rescue. And I have wonderful news to share. Mercy came running, and Jesus died on the cross to pave the way for our salvation. So in our lives, when you come to faith in Christ, many of you know this, in the moment of your salvation, you are positionally pure and clean. Regardless of your past, regardless of how many poor decisions we've made in our past, the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. You are positionally pure and clean. In fact, you are fit for heaven. You are fit for heaven. And God removes your sin, places it as far as the east is from the west, and he imputes the righteousness of Christ into your account. So he removes your sin, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, and he imputes the righteousness of Christ. And when God sees you, he sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the propitiation for your sins. When God sees you, he sees you through the completed work of Jesus on the cross, and you are clean, pure before God, positionally. And that's what allows you to pray. That's what allows you to worship God. That's what allows us to read the Word of God. That's what allows us to connect with each other as a family of faith, is because we are positionally pure before Almighty God. Now, the reality is we have to live that out. And we live that out. Remember our three enemies I preached on this Wednesday night: the world, our flesh, and Satan. Our three enemies. And we combat the flesh. We combat the world. We combat the enemy. And we combat sin. And we have to work out what God has already worked in. And that's why we practice instant obedience. That's why we confess our sin instantly. We don't get cleaned up and then go to the ER to get healing. We go to the ER first. We go straight to God, confessing our sin and claiming his promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That is to put your compassion into action and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To stay close and to stay clean. Here's our seventh habit. You ready for it? Say amen. Promote peace. Promote peace. We see now in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy, blissful, contented are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And what I want you to understand here is that being a peacemaker flows out of being at peace with God. So before you can be right with other people, you must be right with God. And you cannot have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with people. And you cannot have a right relationship with people if you do not have a right relationship with God. So everything in your life flows out of being at peace with God. I love Romans 5:1. If you'll write that in your notes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justified means just if I'd never sinned. Therefore, Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peacemakers are not conflict avoiders. They are proactive in promoting peace. I read this last week, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, and this is from God. Here's your mission on earth. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself, so Jesus reconciled us to himself so that we could be right with God and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he reconciled us to himself so that we can join him in reconciling others to him. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. How many of you work with lost people? How many of you have neighbors who are far from God, though they're your next door neighbors? How many of you go to school with students who don't know the Lord? How many of you play on a team or practice with a squad with individuals who don't know the Lord? How many of you are part of a homeschool group and some of the students don't know the Lord? We all know, right, somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And here's my question for all of us. How many people will be in heaven because of you? How many people will be in heaven because of you? Peacemaking is not peacekeeping. Well, I just want everybody to be happy. The problem with that is you can let people be happy on their way to hell. Peacemaking is I'm going to confront their reality. I'm going to confront their eternal destiny. Because Jesus has come to my rescue, I'm going to come to their rescue. Peacemaking means confrontation. It doesn't mean being mean or discourteous. It means being compassionate and engaging. Peacemaking means I'm going to engage in conversation. And I'm going to take that conversation and go vertical with it and make it a spiritual conversation because I care about people who are far from God. Peacemaking means I'm going to be a conflict resolver. Instead of sweeping it under the rug, I'm going to pull up the rug and sweep it out from under the rug and I'm going to address the mess. If there's a strained relationship, I'm going to address it. If there is a relationship that is drifting, I'm going to address it. That is confrontation. It doesn't mean being mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to be arrogant and prideful. It means you're going to go in brokenness and humility because you care about the relationship. You care about the person. You care about their destiny. You care about being right with God. So peacemaking is not avoiding conflict. It's resolving conflict by engaging in conversation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then our final habit, number 8, endure persecution. That's the heavy one, isn't it? Endure persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, wait a minute. Blessed, contented, happy, blissful are those who are persecuted? Yes, for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word persecute here literally means to become subject to systematic harassment and attack due to one's religious beliefs. If you'll write down 2 Timothy 3:12, where Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I've been to China 4 times, each time to help teach and train underground church pastors to equip them. And we would teach 8 hours a day with a translator. Even had PowerPoint that they translated in Mandarin, teaching about 50 pastors. And around noon, we'd have our lunch break, and 3 or 4 of the older pastors would join me for lunch, and we would have an interpreter, and we sat around this very small table on the second floor as they had to sneak us into this area so that we would be safe. And through the translator, I asked the pastors, have any of you ever gone to prison for your faith? And they responded through the translator, and then the translator said to me in English, well, of course, many times. Haven't you? So you know what I did? Got my chopsticks and went after some more watermelon before I told them no. When I've gone to jail, it was to go visit somebody, and I got to come right back out. You see, for them, persecution is normal. Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall be called sons of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So God's calling us to endure persecution. And the reality is we all endure persecution at some level because being Christian is not popular. Walking with God is not popular. Saying no when everyone else is saying yes is not popular. Taking the high road and not retaliating when others want to retaliate is not popular. Being Christian will place you in the minority. It'll be like swimming upstream. You'll be going against the grain of our culture. And the reality is, it's worth it. Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what's so powerful is that he takes the first beatitude, promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and places it with the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So as you progress through spiritual maturity, through the Beatitudes, you're going to start with a promise, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven, and that's where you end at the top, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. And anytime you go through a difficult season, any level of persecution, any friction, any tension, any difficulty, any adversity, you just remember that you're not going to go through anything that Jesus hasn't already gone through and he has overcome. And my Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to find yourself in the Beatitudes, if you would. Where are you in the Beatitudes?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.